All right. And we're looking in Mark chapter 8. And verse number 31 through 38 has been a series of verses we've been looking at regarding expectations of a Christ follower. And there's a whole lot in these verses that is helpful to our perspective about what's coming. And for the disciples of Jesus Christ, they did not anticipate the suffering and the death that Christ was going to face. They were anticipating ruling and reigning with him and having a position of prominence. But the idea of suffering was something that was even repulsive to them. And if you follow along with me, let's read verses 31 through verse 38 once again. 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Mark chapter 8, verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And tonight, we're looking at kind of the end portion of this. We've already looked, and I didn't put all of these back in your notes, but we've looked at they should expect his suffering. In verse 31, he mentioned that the Son of Man must suffer. We should also recognize they should have seen his rejection was to be expected, that they should expect his death, that they should expect his resurrection, and after 3 days, rise from the dead. And then we saw as well, the last time we looked at this, that they should expect opposition from Satan. And we saw that in verse number 32, when Peter speaks in kind of a rebuke to Jesus, and verse 33 pointed out, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we talked about last time the attitude of not thinking like Christ, but thinking as the enemy would want us to think. And that Peter bought into the idea of saying, this idea of what God wants isn't obviously best. There's something, you're missing Jesus, and arguing with that. And that the child of God and the follower of Christ should expect that there will be opposition. And by the way, don't you know that you're going to face opposition, church, to doing the will of the Father? There's going to be a constant battle there. There's no one in here that's a child of God that's exempt from that battle of something pushing against the will of God. In fact, we're going to see this some more tonight in verse 34. Tonight, the challenge that I have for you is that they should expect his pattern as their example. Expect his pattern as your example. If you're taking notes, that first blank there, the final expectation of this passage, you could call it expectation number 6. But expect his pattern, Christ's pattern, as your example. Now, what is the pattern that Christ has already told them? Suffering and death and persecution and opposition from Satan. But you and I, in verse 34, are encouraged to take up that kind of mindset ourselves. Jesus has told what he is expecting. Now he transitions to them and those others that are there with him. In verse 34, he calls the people with them and the disciples and says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, these are familiar verses to us, but I want us to look in tonight in this in some more detail. What is this passage talking about? It is pointing out that Jesus wants them to make a decision to follow his pattern. Okay? Have you ever been told this is the only way to do this? Ever been given instructions? This is the only way to do this. Now, what is it whenever you hear someone say this is the only way to do this, what is it our natural tendency is? Well, I'll figure a different way. You know? I'll find the shortcut. Our tendency is to try to find the path of least what? Resistance. Why? Because we don't like trouble, conflict, difficulty. We like to find the way that doesn't cost as much, the way that's easy. And what Jesus is pointing out here is not an easy road, is it? Not at all. In fact, everything about the things he's just talked about, they are difficult. Suffering, rejection, death. I don't think I signed up for that. In fact, that's why Peter's rejection of this, his rebuking, was so instantaneous. That's not what his mindset was. I don't think that's the right way. And to be honest, it's not the way that we naturally want to think. You will fight with every single day thinking like Christ in the ways that we're going to look at tonight. You say, well, I fought that battle in the past and that's done. The things that are mentioned in this that we're going to look at tonight, they're an ongoing thing. You're needing to see this tonight as an ongoing matter of conforming to the image of Christ, of continually seeing how the Christ-like mindset is, because it's a continual thing to deny ourselves. It's a continual thing to take up our cross, and we'll find out what that is today. It's a continual thing to follow him. Now, we'll look at some things regarding this tonight. I don't believe this is a how to be saved passage, and I'll explain why a little bit later in the message. I believe this is a passage that's illustrating well what discipleship is, what following Christ is. And when I'm not in line with this, I'm not well following Christ. And we'll find some details of that tonight. In your next part in your notes there, Satan wants others to rebel against God. Rebel. That's what verse 33 was all about. And verse 33 brings us into verse 34 because Satan's desire is for people to go against God's plan, to be in opposition, to be in rebellion. Have you ever felt that even personally? The desire to go against what God wants, what you know God wants, what his word says. But I want to do this. I want to go this way. Even though this is the way, I want to sometimes go a different way. That tendency is what this passage is dealing with. And Christ submitted to the will of the Father. This was the thing that Satan wanted others to reject most of all. Satan wants people to reject the way, the will of the Father. That was the reason for Christ's response to Peter in verse 33. Basically, you don't desire the things that be of God. Look at verse 33. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of... So he's contrasting things that are God's and things that are ours or this world's. And in the next verses, you kind of see this contrast between things that are of an eternal importance and things that are of a temporal and very quickly fleeting way important. Very shallow. The most important thing here is to recognize a Christ follower must make a choice. And verse 34 brings us three imperatives, three commands that you've got to make a choice about, that you've got to, and I believe, continually make a choice regarding. And they're important for us to see tonight. Verse 34 gives us three aspects of this choice to follow the pattern of the Savior. Number one, by denying ourselves. Number two, by taking up your cross. And number three, by following Christ. By following Christ. And we'll look at those in a little bit of detail in just a moment. There are three commands or imperatives, and they are not options for the Christ follower. They're not, well, if you feel like it today, go ahead and do it. You know, the commands that were given in Scripture that were to follow, they're not, if it's popular with everyone else, do it. Wouldn't it be great if it was popular for people to follow Jesus Christ? But it's not, is it? It's not popular to take up the cross, which we'll see in a moment, is the shame that comes. None of us like to be in a position where others look down at us. We like to be boasted up. We like to be lifted up. We like to be thought of greatly. My friend, can I tell you that that is the opposite? And so these commands are not, well, if it's popular, if it's likable, if it's going to produce a lot of good for you. This passage is one of the like amazing ones that stands out in opposition to the idea of the prosperity gospel. This idea that God wants you to be rich and healthy and have everything good. And if everything isn't good, well, then that's not what God's will is. No, suffering is a part sometimes of God's plan for us. Wasn't it part of the way of the cross? Wasn't rejection part of the plan of God for Christ? And my mindset is to be in alignment with what Christ-minded living is. And today, sometimes people don't like restrictions. We don't like commands. And these three things are commands for us. They're directions that we need to follow. So let's look at them a little bit. Each of these commands in verse 34, deny yourself, take up his cross, follow me. They're not commands that you reform your life and do somehow a changing of yourself. I think sometimes people look at this and think, I just got to work harder and pull up myself. They really are not about you doing something. They're about believing Christ's way. They're about faith. And you say, where's the word faith in here? Well, I want you to notice the object is very much implied here. What is it that they're to rely upon? The one that's telling them how to act and operate. The one that's telling them the way to go. The one that says, follow me. By the way, when the disciples first left their nets, back in Mark chapter 1, I think it is. Oh, remember what they did? They were out doing what they did that brought them livelihood. And they forsook that and followed. Okay, they did that by faith. They made a choice to say, not this, but him. Do you know that that faith mindset is all about him? It's not about you. Sometimes we think that I've got to work harder at trusting. And really, the reality is, I just need to see him and say, I'm going to trust him. The way that he thinks, the way he wants things done, I'm going to know him better. And because I know him better, it's easier to trust. It's much, much less about me. It's all about seeing him. And so while faith is not a word you see in this passage, Jesus is setting before us the way to think and the way to operate. And you and I can trust that way. This isn't a failing way. This is a way that works. And so recognize that this passage is illustrating something that once Jesus does die on the cross and does raise from the dead, do you think that they're able to tell of this way in a much stronger pattern? In fact, isn't that what they declare? They declare the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus and be saved. So this passage teaches us some things that we need to make a decision as a child of God, as a disciple, I'm going to think like. So number one is denying yourself, verse number 34. And it's a negative, initially a negative. Now, don't you like it when somebody gives you something and it's a negative? You know, stop doing this, don't do this. We all like the positive things, you know. We don't often like being told, stop doing something. Now, has someone in this passage, just a verse before this, been doing something that was selfish? Who is being selfish in verse 32 and Jesus rebukes in verse 33? Who is the selfish individual here? Peter. Okay. The selfishness that was in Peter's mind was about what would come down the road. If Jesus does this, this can't be good. And the idea that I don't trust what your plan is when it looks like it's going to cost me something. Denying ourselves is the idea of saying no to self-interests, saying no to earthly securities, which, by the way, are earthly securities important to us? Don't they consume a lot of our time and our mind? You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, it's very easy for us to be filled with anxieties about things in this life. And those men had previously left their nets and followed. And over and again, Jesus had taught them and illustrated to them how not to live for the things here. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't need to fret about what you're going to need for tomorrow. But that is in us. That's in us. That we're going to worry about things. That we're going to want to figure out how to do things. And that is how we're to see a difference. A denying of ourselves is, we live in a selfish world, but I'm not going to do as the selfish world around me does. And Jesus is our perfect pattern for that. Look over in Hebrews 12. Hold your place here. But I want you to look over in Hebrews 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, you have an excellent example of the faith that's involved in denying ourselves and our Savior as our pattern to look to. Because how do I deny myself? How do I deny myself, Pastor? How do I do that? Well, it's seeing Jesus more. It really is. The more you see Jesus and focus on him, the more denying yourself becomes an easier reality. It's not comparing myself with some other Christian or, well, I didn't do as much as they did or they did more than I did. No, it's looking at Jesus. He's the perfect standard for you to look at denying of yourself. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice verse 2, looking unto, oh, that was really weak, y'all. Let's say it out loud. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's important because he is the one that we, when we consider faith, our Savior illustrated that trust in the Father better than anyone else ever has. Did Jesus fully trust the plans of the Father and say, not my will, but thine be done? Okay, that's denying yourself. And in his humanity, when Christ was on this earth, he did not do things with his supernatural abilities in a way to facilitate his own comforts or his own desires. In fact, that's what Satan tried to get him to do, wasn't it? In the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, hey, you know, turn this bread or turn this stone to bread. Did Jesus use his abilities as God to do things that ministered to himself? No, he used them to minister to others and live by faith, depending upon God for the needs that he had. And that's our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I think that's important for us to recognize. Christ is the one that I'm to be looking to. And keep in mind that during his earthly ministry, our Lord did not use his power to meet his own needs. And as I mentioned in Matthew 4, he was tempted to do that, but yet he kept his focus on what was ahead, the joy that was set before him. You know, we can live for temporal things just a drop of a hat, can't we? You know, this will make me happy. In fact, I've heard this conversation over and over again. Whenever we fall into temptation and sin, it's because we only think of the immediate gratification, but we don't think of what the end result is, right? We think of what it felt like the last time we enjoyed something or did something, but not the consequence or not the regret that we had on the other side. And Jesus Christ, in denying himself, looked towards something. What is it he looked forward to? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know that Jesus Christ perfectly saw the future? You know that we're to look towards Jesus whenever it is that we're going to deny ourselves and say, that's the pattern for my denying of myself. I can't be looking at what I want in the moment and think that that's going to result in me being the effective follower of Christ that I'm to be. A denial of self is essential. Sometimes we live in a delusion that there is really something important to live for in this world. I mean, there's something just, I got to have it now. Popularity, prosperity, notoriety, which, by the way, are all kinds of things that Christ was tempted with, weren't they? You know, in Matthew 4, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is what? Of the world. Now, Christ had his eyes perfectly on what the Father wanted. None of the lust of the flesh, none of the lust of the eyes, and none of the pride of life. But those were all the areas that Satan went after. You know, that's what he's going after and tempting us with all the time. And this world is constantly offering things that really are not good offerings. Have you ever felt the offering, the invitation of this world? And it's just throwing stuff at you. I mean, advertising is everywhere. This will make you happy. This will make you happy. You know, when I was a kid, I still remembered smoking ads and advertisements in magazines, you know, the Marlboro Man. Rugged. Yes. Or the guys, and they still have the drinking ads, right? Wow, this is the happiest thing in the world. Come on. That's not true. That's not real. Satan loves to make everything that will connect us back to things of this earth only to look like they're the greatest and the best. And it's a lie. It's a deception. And our Savior said no to the lust of the flesh, no to the lust of the eyes, no to the pride of life. And that's the mindset that I'm to have as well. A denial of self. A denial of myself. In your notes, I should have put that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Look at Jesus' example. Look at Jesus' example in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That next blank, Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Christ denied all Satan offered. Christ denied all Satan offered. And he's my pattern, isn't he? Oh, let's try that again. Who's my pattern?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And did he deny everything Satan threw at him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And because he did, now get this, I can. As I look to Jesus, not as I try to do that in my own strength. The only reason anyone can is if they're following Christ by faith. Does that make sense, church? It's not because I try harder. It's because he did perfectly. And I can trust what he's done to enable me. It's not by my effort. When we speak of denial here, when we speak of taking up your cross, when we speak of following, it's all about looking at him, not me. He's the pattern. He's the example for this. And so one writer, John Phillips, said, if the world offered Jesus, the Lord of glory, a cattle shed in which to be born, and a cross on which to die, why should we expect that it will offer us anything else? You know, at the ultimate, our world, this system, offered very, very little. A cattle shed to be born in, and a cross to die on. Why do I get the idea that this world has the best intentions for me? Does it? No. No. My perspective needs to be brought back to the realities. The realities. So, getting my eyes on Christ, denying myself. Going back to Mark chapter 8 again. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34. Whosoever will deny himself, or whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, is he talking about taking up Jesus' cross? No. He doesn't say take up my cross. What does he say? Take up his cross. So what is the cross? What is the cross? Again, we're doing this by faith, trusting and looking at his example. What is the cross that Jesus would bear? Well, in their time, what was the cross known as in the Roman culture? Was it an exalted thing? It was a place of shame. It was a place of incredible humiliation. And our Savior died on the cross. It was not as some kind of, you know, we have these up in our churches and on the top of steeples, and we think high of the cross because of Jesus Christ. But the cross itself was a place of shame, a place of great agony and a place of great embarrassment. And we often don't think of carrying a cross as being connected with carrying shame. But can I tell you that this shame is something that we're to understand better? This again speaks to Peter's ideas of greatness and grandeur. And God's design was for Jesus to go to the cross, and Peter didn't like that. I don't want anything to do with shame. I think we need exalted. We're going to reign. We're going to take over the Roman Empire. This is our moment to take back. And that was not God's plan. And oftentimes we see a mindset that is far different than what Christ wants. In the church today, there's a lot of self-exaltation. That doesn't fit Christ. There's a lot of, well, I'll do that as long as it's popular. Let me do the popular thing. No, that's really not the point either. And it's not that we intentionally go out to be hated or spit upon or crucified. But if you will declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he's righteous and that you're not and that you need him, you know there will be people that don't like that. There will be people that oppose God's word. And we're living in a time where that opposition is growing all the time. I know a couple weeks back I shared with you what was going on up in Canada. And their attempts to, and they passed a bill in Canada that would basically giving Bible counsel about gender distinction, about male and female, that's an idea that's from the Bible, that even parents or those that are religious leaders could be persecuted for that, okay? That was something that's being pushed in Canada. Did you know in West Lafayette, not real far from here, just this week, that kind of an idea was made as an ordinance that was going to be passed in West Lafayette, and a group of Christians and really from all across the country opposed that. And I heard, I guess it was on Tuesday, that got shut down. That didn't end up happening, or maybe Monday night. That's not going to take place. They pulled it back because they were afraid of legal consequences. Well, thankfully, our country still has the ability for us to say, this isn't right, this is limiting a freedom of religion. But do you know that that could be taken from us in a couple of years? Sure. Sure it could. If it's taken away, does that mean that we're going to stop sharing the gospel and sharing that the Bible says that God created them male and female? Does it mean that we're going to be quiet? No. It means that there will be shame connected with it in a greater way than there is now. And that's to be expected. I don't want to be persecuted, do you? It's not like, hey, shoot me. Well, but I also don't want to live a life that says, oh, you know what? I don't want anybody to not like me. And our culture is really strong about making us feel like you got to make sure everyone likes you. Political correctness and make sure you don't touch on this because this will make this person unhappy and this person unhappy. And friend, that's not how you're to think as a Christian. You're to think like what Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no shame to the man or woman who looks to Christ in his pattern by faith. There is no shame there. There is no shame. That blank underneath number two, take up your cross. His shame is to be our example. His shame is to be our example. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There were a lot of things that would come with proclaiming the gospel for Paul, and a lot of them would be things that hurt him, things that would make him unpopular, but that was not a reason for him to feel shame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And taking up your cross, and friend, I know this is hard sometimes for us to picture, what does that look like for me? What does my cross look like? Let me ask you, what area of your life would you know shame or embarrassment if you spoke up about Jesus? With whom would you know pressure if you spoke up about Jesus? I know I've not made that point so bluntly before, perhaps, but I will ask you, if there is going to be an effective proclamation of the gospel, then we also need to know, where will shame come to us? Where will people be offended if I speak of my Savior? And am I willing to take that up? You know, this taking up your cross is something that Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's a daily decision to say, I'm willing to face shame today if that's what God's plan is. Now again, this isn't where fools come in and say, we need to make everyone mad at us. Okay? That's not what this is saying. But where is the place that if I talked about Jesus, I might face some pressure back? I might face some shame. And because of that, I'm not going to stop, but I'm going to go forward with the love of Christ, but without the, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or I don't want to make them angry with me. I'm going to go forward in that place like Christ did. Did Jesus come and face opposition from his own people, the Jewish people, from the people that God loved? Was there opposition and pushback? And friend, that's what I'm to expect. And so as a Christian, taking up my cross is something that I'm to understand. And as we'll see in the following verses, living to avoid shame is really wasted living. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 8 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And again, this is not a salvation text that's saying, the idea here is you need to not hold on to anything and give up everything to Christ. I know a lot of people look to that in this way, but I believe that this passage is pointing out the idea of how I view suffering and shame. And the person that holds back and says, I don't want to suffer, they're still going to suffer loss in that because they're going to be disappointed at the end when they meet their Savior. There's going to be a great amount of disappointment there. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is..." You know what he saw? He saw the clear picture of this. Keeping my life safe is not gain. Keeping myself from trouble is not actually the best thing if there is somewhere where I'm to go and die. You're like, Pastor, this sounds exciting. Well, it's against our thinking, isn't it? Aren't we very self-preservation oriented? We don't like the idea of putting ourselves in a position where things might be difficult. You know, if God wanted you to go on a missions trip to a dangerous place, would you go? I know, where did that come from, Pastor? Well, are there dangerous places in this world you could go right now to share the gospel? The Sanderlands, who were just with us recently, who, by the way, in a couple, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have a business meeting, and we'll be talking about taking them on for support. But they're going to Cameroon. About a year and a half ago, there was a missionary that was killed there. Okay? In a different portion of Cameroon than they are going to, but can a missionary find that someone doesn't like them and shoot them and kill them? Sure. Could you be passing out tracts here in town and make someone mad? I mean, you can do that driving in Franklin, right? But could you be sharing the gospel with someone and they say, I don't want to hear that, and take your life? Well, that could happen. We don't want to come into situations that we're intentionally looking to harm ourselves. But we need to not be afraid of anything in the serving of our Savior. Not afraid of it. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Your cross in the shame associated with it is something that is a daily decision. So don't avoid shame. That's First Philippians 1:20 through 21. Don't live to avoid shame. Don't live to avoid shame. And then number three, and I better keep moving fast tonight. Number three, follow Christ. Follow Christ. And that's a present imperative. The idea is, so let him keep on following. Keep on following Christ. I'm never done following Christ. You're not either, Christian. Keep on following Christ. And again, these disciples, Peter included, have they followed Christ up to this point? Yeah. But there's a conflict right now. I don't like your plans, Jesus. This looks bad for what we thought was going to happen. And the intent for them was to say, are you going to keep on following? And by the way, were there times that people didn't continue following Jesus in his earthly ministry? Absolutely. This point right here is, are you going to keep following? And for the Christian on the other side of the resurrection, do you know that these words are to be the pattern for my thinking as a Christian? I'm to keep on following in my Savior's pattern. I'm to think like he did. Salvation is only the starting point for this important mindset. You're not following as you should if you're not following him today with faith in his way, in God's plan. We are to constantly evaluate our submission to his example and pattern. And that blank there, I'm never done following Christ and his example. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together." You know what? Look over at it. I ought to have you look at it. It's Wednesday night, so if I don't have you turn and look at it. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. And there's some verses in this you ought to underline because they're really very, very helpful. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." This is Paul speaking to people. "And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of" what? "Of the cross of Christ." Interesting. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." And notice what verse 20 says. "For our conversation," our living, our life, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, do you see the difference in this? You're to be constantly evaluating, are those people that I'm following people that follow the cross of Christ, or are they people who despise the cross of Christ, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who don't want anything to do with that, but who only want to think about stuff that is right now, who mind earthly things? Where is my conversation? Where's my life? It's up there. My treasures are there. My focus is there with Him, seated in the heavenlies. My inheritance is there. This life is not where it's at, church. This life is not what it's all about. And following Him is keeping my focus heaven-minded. It's keeping my focus heaven-minded. So don't think that you're done following. Ask yourself continually, am I minding earthly things? Wouldn't that be a good thing to start off each day with? Am I just desiring and thinking about and wanting and looking after things that are for this life? Or am I following my Savior? Am I following Him? Now, real quick, and we'll be done. At the very bottom of the page there on your notes, what Mark 8:34 does not teach, okay? Mark 8, if you go back to Mark 8:34 through 38, we missed a number of verses, but I want to read them and then just point out what they're not teaching, okay? Verse number 35 of Mark chapter 8, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the angels," the holy angels. Now, a lot of times people look at this passage and think, okay, wait a minute, is this passage saying this is how you get saved? Well, if it is, there's a problem. So, number one, it's not, "I do not save myself." Number one, "I do not save myself." This passage is not teaching that we save ourselves. And if you looked at this on the face of it and think, wow, I've got to do all these things, and if I don't do these things, then I could lose my soul. I could not earn heaven. Can I tell you that that's not what this passage is teaching? I must do nothing to be saved. I must, by faith, trust what Christ has done in Him alone. Okay, so this passage is not encouraging a works-minded salvation or a "you better do this and do this or else you're going to lose your salvation," which brings us to the next thing. And I should say underneath this, I don't save myself. I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And this passage is pointing out what Jesus Christ is going to do and putting your confidence in God's plan in that, not in oneself. But notice the second thing, I don't save myself. Number two, I do not secure myself. This passage is not teaching that you secure yourself by doing something personally. And that's important because if I think I've got to keep myself saved, could I look at this passage and think to myself, well, how much of my life am I keeping and holding on to, and how much have I given up? And could I wonder, am I going to lose my soul? Is my salvation secured by what I do? If security and salvation rest in you, you're in trouble already. You really are. Because you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. Security of salvation does not rest in you. That's why understanding what this passage is talking about is really important. It's understanding as a disciple or a follower of Christ, look at His mindset and align your life to this as you walk through this life. Because if you don't, What is it that's going to be the result? And this is really important. It's not the security of my salvation that will be lost. Look at verse number 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory and the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, who is the guy that this is, I think, directed towards most of all? Who is the guy that was opposing Christ's plans? Peter. Okay? If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, you read something that's very similar to what's being stated here. And I think it's important for us to understand. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, and that's the adding to your faith things that he's mentioned previously, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? There is going to be an entrance that is going to be made that is without shame for the person who's kept their focus on Christ and lived by faith. Do you realize that there will be a disappointment for the individual who has gone through this life and has not kept their focus in the right way? A disappointment. Paul talks about, I know, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can live through this life expecting how that is going to come into what I'm going to be in the future. Or I can live this life not thinking about that and be disappointed. And have my Savior look upon me with downcast eyes, shame. Do you want that, church? Do you want to... And I know we hear this and we cringe, but just get by. That ought never be the mindset of any Christian. Never. Well, I'm just doing enough. I got in by the skin of my teeth. How shameful! How shameful a mindset to have. And you know what Peter is being challenged about, and the rest of the disciples and all those people that were there in Mark chapter 8? There's a way for us to complete this race like our Savior did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And can I challenge you, church, to keep your eyes on Christ? Keep your eyes on Christ, not on each other, not on the things of this world, not on this stuff that's here. And the expectation of a Christ follower should be his pattern, my example. The way my Savior kept his focus on what the Father wanted. And by the way, did Jesus at all bring shame to the Father? No, without question, he perfectly accomplished the will of the Father. You know that as I go through this life, my goal is to, as one who follows Christ, I want to please my Savior. And as I please my Savior, I know that God is pleased. I'm doing the will of God. I want to do the desire of my Savior. And may that be your heartbeat. May that be your mindset. And I hope that these are helpful encouragements to us tonight. Father, I pray that you would help us to have right expectations in this life. Help us to not live with distraction. Help us to not live with confusion. Help us to always look back to our Savior and to see fully and completely what he has accomplished for us. Lord, we'll thank you for how you'll teach us and grow us in this. Help us to even speak of what you're doing in this in our lives to one another, to encourage each other.